Amen. Thank you, Deacon Don. That was great. Before I get started, I'm just going to really quickly highlight two of the announcements on the back there. Everything else is pretty normal, but this Tuesday, we're going to be serving at New Life Center and would love for anybody to come to that is available. Our band from church will be playing there, SIP, and then would also love for anybody else that wants to just come and sit and listen to the music and visit with some of these clients at New Life Center and just ask them about their life and get to know them and show the love of Christ to them. So would love to have people come to that. I know they're already excited to have us come there. I went to a meal at the mission luncheon thing on last Thursday. They do that once a month, and they're really excited to have our church come back and serve and just be a blessing to the folks there at New Life Center. So please check that out. That'll be this Tuesday at 6:30. And that's going to be our last official summer outreach. And then we're going to be transitioning into the fall here with home groups and house church and things like that. So you'll get some information about that soon. A second thing, don't forget about the four-year anniversary picnic coming up on September 9th. So that's three weeks from today. Because next week is the last week of August, and then it's Labor Day weekend, and then it's our four-year anniversary picnic. So 4 years, can't believe it. So please plan on coming. That'd be a good event to invite friends to. It's going to be outside. It's going to be at the main shelter at the park. There's going to be a meal. So should be a good time. So don't forget about those. So once again, I'm Paul, one of two pastors here at Submerge, and along with my co-pastor Bob and deacons Tyler and Don. And it's always a blessing when all four guys are here. So I'm excited to have our whole leadership crew in presence, and trust that'll be a more regular occurrence as Bob and Lila do live in Fargo now, if you guys didn't pick that up from Don's neighbor story. So see, I was following you right away. Like when you're like, oh yeah, my neighbor Kitty Corner, I was like, oh, he's talking about Bob. And so that was fun. But yeah, I just love those men. And it's just a delight and an honor to lead this church with them under the authority of Jesus Christ and to submit to those men. And it's been great. Each of them have spoken into my life in different ways and helped keep me on the right track as well as I have to them. It's just a fun relationship. So just so thankful for those men in my life. Well, I'm going to ask one more time before we start that the Lord speaks to each of us this morning, myself included, and just stills our hearts and our minds, and that we really listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit through his word. So if you pray with me, please. Father, we just come before you humbly this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you how it instructs us. We thank you how it pierces our hearts. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We praise you for that. Lord, we pray that you'd each of us would walk away with something this morning that you want us to hear. Lord, I pray that people would just hear your voice this morning, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't see me. They wouldn't hear me. That you would just speak through me, Father, and that we would each be able to walk away with something else that we can do to fall more in love with you today, to obey you more effectively, to have a greater zeal for you. Pray we'd walk away encouraged and inspired today, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to go through the quick recap. For those of you who have been here, hopefully some of this is starting to sound familiar and kind of stick in you. So we've had there's been seven parts already. You know, we're on part eight today, right? So 1, 2, 3, everyone, yeah, okay, we can count. So, all right. So we've got seven big ideas from previous messages. I'm going to whip through those real quickly. They won't be on the screen, but just as a quick recap. So James part one, that was find joy and remain steadfast during the testing of your faith. And that was chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. James part two was hear the word, receive the word, do the word. And that was James 1, 18 through 27. James part three, don't play favorites. Show impartial love. That was chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James part 4, live out your faith by your good works. That was James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James part 5, guard your tongue, guard your life. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Big idea from number 6, true wisdom is lived out by the Spirit. Chapter 3, 13 through 18. And then just last time I spoke out of James 2 weeks ago, win the worldliness war by submitting to God. That was James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Now, we've made it to part 8. I've got three parts left. I'll do part 9 next week, and then forever's here on Labor Day weekend. I'll be wrapping up with part 10. So this has been a great delight for me to go through James so thoroughly and just find these nuggets and meditate on it and think about it. It's just been really encouraging to me, and I hope it has and will continue to be for each of you as well. So any of those other messages, if some of those big ideas maybe struck a chord with your heart, I'd encourage you to check it out online. I think all those are up on our website, and so feel free to backtrack and listen to any of those other topics that we've had. So a couple of the verses I really want to focus on. Don went through the whole passage, but two that in particular that could be good memory verses for the week or ones to meditate on would be James 4, 12 and 15. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And then verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So the topic, title, judgments and plans. So if you remember anything from this morning, so this is where you want to zone in. So this is where you really want to listen. So if you're daydreaming about the food that Deacon Tyler's getting ready or how you're going to go splash in the puddles after church, this is where you want to zoom in and focus. So if you remember anything from today, walk away with this big idea. Let God be the judge and planner. Let God be the judge and planner. I think even those first two words can be pretty scary for some of us sometimes. Let God. Oh, well, I have to do this. I have to be the one. No, God's in control. Let God be the judge and planner. And of anybody here, I really like to be in control. It's very hard when I'm not in control. In fact, when there's a situation in my life that I know is completely out of my control and I can't do anything about it, I find myself getting busy with things I can control, such as cleaning the kitchen, sweeping, things like, and Haley's like, Paul, you just wiped off the counter like four times. And then I have to stop and realize, wow, it's because there's something, some kind of emotional struggle or situation that I have no control over. And then it clicks. I'm like, oh, we got to take care of this and let God take care of this. So that's how I notice when there's something that I'm really not giving to God, as I find myself getting busy with things that I know I can control. So maybe that could be a good caution signal for some of you out there. If you find yourself frantically trying to control a bunch of things, maybe there's something else in your life that you have no control over and you need to really just trust God with it. That's kind of what this a subheading of this message would be about, is let God be in control. Anyway, here we go. So a quick introduction before I really get into this. So last time, James had just finished discussing the cause, effect, and cure of worldliness, the cure being humility. So that was the cure. He also went into detail on how we can humble ourselves. I think I had six different ways on which we can do that, submitting to him, cleansing our hearts and our hands, things like that. So now James addresses the sins of censoriousness, which means being harshly critical and fault-finding, okay? So that's censoriousness. So that sin, as well as boastful planning, okay? And how taking the route of humility, once again, is the right path to walk on. Like I said, let God have control. Take that path of submission and humility. So that's what he's going to be talking to us about in regard to these two areas. So, cautions against judging and planning. Let's take a look at number one. Speaking evil against a brother makes oneself the judge instead of God. And that's true. Think about that. Speaking evil against a brother makes oneself the judge instead of God. And I'm gonna tie the gap between that idea as we go through these two verses, 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So let's look into this. So there's three questions one should answer before indulging in criticism of a brother or sister in Christ. You could write these down if you want. If not, you can just think about them. So here's three questions you should ask yourself before you even think about criticizing a brother or sister in Christ. One, what good does it do my brother? What good does it do my brother? Number two, what good does it do me? What good does it do me? And then three, what glory for God is in it? What glory for God is in it? Well, there's some challenging questions, aren't they? So what good does it do my brother? What good does it do me? And what glory for God is in it? I think those are some great questions we should ask ourselves before we decide to start criticizing somebody. Now, Titus takes this command of not speaking evil against a brother a step further. Let's take a look at that. So Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this verse, I know there has been times I have sinned by speaking out against people in government positions in our land. I've said evil against them. Perhaps all of us have. I mean, go on Facebook, and this is this sin is high in action on Facebook. Bleep, 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 this bleep. You know, I think we all know what people rave and rant about when it comes to politics, rulers. But here it says, speak evil of no one. Okay? James just said, you know, James is talking about our brothers. We shouldn't have evil words towards our brothers. But Titus says, nobody should we speak evil against. Interesting. Now, let's take a look at Psalm 28. So David in Psalm 28 takes us yet deeper in this command from our lips to our hearts. What does he say? Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. And that's wicked. So maybe we're all nice and friendly on the outside, but then in our hearts, oh, I can't stand that person. Oh, okay. Guess what? That makes you, as David refers, that makes you wicked, a worker of evil. If you're all nice and smiley and peaceful on the outside, but then on the inside you've got evil in your hearts. Psalm 28:3. So in fact, we should not be speaking evil of anyone or even harboring evil thoughts in our hearts, especially not toward our brothers and sisters in the Lord. When we do speak or think evil against a brother, we are judging them. We're judging them when we speak evil against them. The royal law, in case you guys forgot about, as we learned from James 2:8, the royal law says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is a law, okay? James refers to it as the royal law in James 2:8, okay? It originated in Leviticus 19:18. So that was where it originally came from. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it was reaffirmed by none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew 22:39 as the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's a law, guys. So to speak evil against a brother or to judge his motives is the same as speaking against the law. Specifically, in this case, the second greatest commandment. And it's condemning the law as worthless. So when we break the law, you're basically saying, you know, it's the same thing as saying that the law is not good and not worthy of obedience. When we break the law, you're saying, well, that law is dumb. I'm not going to follow it. So that's basically what you're saying. So that course of action and thinking puts a person in the strange position of being a judge. He sets himself up as being superior to the law rather than subject to it. But only God is superior to the law. Amen? He is the one who gave it and the one who judges by it. So who then has the audacity to rise above the place of God and judge his name? And that's what James is saying here. Only one exception, which is debatable, but only one exception is listed in Scripture for someone in the church to make a judgment. And that is in the case when one who bears the name of or claims to be a brother is guilty of a serious and unrepentant sin. Okay? And that's listed in 1 Corinthians 5:12. Let's take a look at that. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Okay, and we have to take that in context. We have to take that in context. So if you look at the passage here, it lists, okay, someone who names the name of Christ and claims to be a brother, yet is indulging in, drunkenness, sexual immorality, things like that. It says to have nothing to do with them. So if there's someone who claims to be a Christian, yep, I'm a Christian, I got saved, I follow Christ, things like that. Say, hey, I see you're coming to church hungover like every single weekend. Your speech is slurring while you're in church. I think it'd be good to confront them on that first. And then if there's still no change, they are not acting like a Christian and yet they're claiming to be one. And Paul instructs, and then at the end of that passage, it says, purge the evil from among you. But if there's someone who doesn't claim to be a Christian, what do you expect? They sin. That's what they do. So that's why anyone who comes through these doors who doesn't name the name of Christ and is in some kind of constant sin struggle, that's okay in the sense that they have not given their lives to Jesus. They don't claim to be a follower of Jesus. And that's why we love those people and we hang out with them and we live lives to show them what it looks like to be a real Christian so that they would see, wow, Paul seems so cheerful. He's got a great marriage, things like that. My life is a mess because I'm a slave to my sin. I want to have a life like that. And that's how it's supposed to work. And then, so things like that. Anyway, so once again, this passage here, this is different than speaking evil against a brother. It's simply calling out a claiming brother in their unrepentant sin and exercising the appropriate consequences. Okay, but other than that, we should never be speaking evil of anyone or placing ourselves in that judgment position. In fact, let's ask Jesus, good place to start, right? Let's ask Jesus to change our hearts, replacing evil thoughts with his peace. And we can see that in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So when you have that temptation, you're like, oh, and I don't know about you guys, but yeah, when I'm driving, I have a couple evil thoughts about people that are driving, and some of them come out of my mouth, and Haley, there's ears in the car. Yeah, when we're driving with the family, yep, you're right, hon, and she's so good at that, and I have to be careful with what I allow in my heart first, and then make very careful it's not coming out of my mouth, especially in front of my children, but really where it needs to start is in our heart. As soon as you get that evil thought in your heart, oh, Jesus, help me to give this person, think highly of them, believe the best in them, and that's a heart issue. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, Colossians 3:15. All right, number two, our lives are uncertain, making it futile to boast of plans that may or may not happen. Our lives are uncertain, making it futile to boast of plans that may or may not happen. So let's take a look at verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while, a little time, and then vanishes. There's a lot of truth here. So here, James denounces the sin of self-confident, boastful planning that is independent of God. So that's what he's talking about. This is not to be confused with the simple practice of planning under God's guiding, which is clearly endorsed by Scripture. So what we're saying here, what James is saying here, he's not saying don't make plans. And I mean, hopefully you guys even saw on the back of the bulletin here, we've got a bunch of plans. I kind of have a disease of planning things out and people get emails from me and they see it on the bulletin and they hear me talk about it like, oh, we've got this coming up. Hey, we've got this coming up. And to be honest, I'm already thinking about our submerged Christmas appreciation banquet. And you guys are like, what? So but I'm constantly like thinking ahead. I love to plan. I love to know what's coming up. The question is, am I submitting those plans to the Lord, or am I just doing it all on my own? Okay, so that's what we're talking about here. So to endorse or support the idea that yes, it is okay to plan, let's take a look at a couple of these verses first. So Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So notice the order there. Okay, first, commit your work to the Lord. Then make your plans. Okay, so commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Proverbs 16:3. Another one, Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. My music teacher wasn't even planning on sharing this. My piano lesson teacher and music teacher, and she taught me through my field experience and student teaching and stuff, because I became an elementary music teacher when I was young and took piano lessons. She would say, Paul, you're so diligent. You're so diligent. And what she meant by that is that I took the assignment and I practiced it. And I was faithful. I practiced it again and again and again. And I wanted to be perfect. I loved it. I wanted to pursue that perfection in playing these piano pieces. And my problem is I'd start playing along. One mistake, ugh, start over. I want to do it perfect. She's like, no, Paul, just play through the mistakes. You just got to keep it. But it needs to be perfect. So that's what diligent means. It means that you are very faithful to get the job done. And I think part of this, you know, the plans of the diligent, part of being diligent is being faithful to make God a part of those plans and being faithful to the Lord. And then that will lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes into only to poverty. And you can maybe think of some people that are impulse buyers and they make impulse decisions and they do this and this and then, oh man, that wasn't a good choice. Maybe should have did a little more planning and seeking the Lord in that decision, right? So that's what this verse is talking about. It's basically saying you should have done some planning instead of just making a big decision right away. So, and then next one, Isaiah 32:8. I've heard Bob say this more than once, probably hundreds of times, which is great. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. And once again, part of being noble is you're empowered and encouraged by the strength of God to make those noble plans. So planners out there, don't freak out. It is okay to plan. All right. Now, let's go back to this passage, okay? Let's go back to this passage. James is saying, so on the contrary, in this passage, we have a picture of a businessman. And can we get those verses back up there, 13 through 14, please? I should have warned you about that. That was my fault. Okay, so in this passage, we have a picture of a businessman who has a complete plan laid out for the future. Now, notice the details here. Follow along with me. So first, he thought about the time, which was today or tomorrow, the personnel, which was we, the place, such and such a town, the duration, spend a year there, and the activity, trade, and the anticipated result, make a profit. So we put a lot of thought into this, right? So there's time, place, who's involved, where is it going to be? What is missing in this picture? He never once takes God into his business. Not once in this passage is there any mention of, well, you know, God spoke to, or I prayed about this, and, you know, there's no mention of it. And we know that in this life, it is necessary to make some plans for the future, but to do it in self-will is sinful. It's sinful to do that, to make plans on our own. And in fact, to say, now this is going to be an interesting thing for us to think about the next time you say, I will. To say, I will sounds a lot like what Lucifer, Satan, says in Isaiah 14, 13 through 14. Did you know that? Sounds a lot Lucifer, which is Latin for, I think it's like morning star. That's how he got that name, Lucifer, because in the beginning of this passage here in Isaiah 4, if we can go to that Isaiah 14 passage now, Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, in the beginning of the passage it says like, son of the dawn, which in Latin was translated Lucifer. But this is talking about Satan. This is how Satan fell. Look at this. And I did, those bolds are mine, of course. So you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Those are the words of Satan, our enemy. So, the next time you start saying, I will, I will, I will, you might want to stop and check yourself, because that's how Satan fell. His pride got the best of him. You guys, it's amazing. If you look into some of the descriptions of him in Scripture, I think the other passage that talks about him is in Ezekiel, but it talks about him as the signet of perfection. He was the highest of high, like a mighty, like a special angel. He was a cherub, like one of God. He was the top angel. There was nothing more beautiful than him. And it wasn't enough. He wanted to be God because his pride got the best of him. Let us learn from his mistake. It's wrong to plan as if tomorrow were certain. We do not know what tomorrow holds. Our lives are uncertain, frail, and unpredictable. As James says, you are a mist. Let's take a look at Psalm 39, 4 through 5. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands a mere breath. And I don't know about you guys, but any movie I've seen or even real life stories of when somebody's on their deathbed and they ask, you know, for advice or if you could go back or any, you know, one of the biggest things that gets brought up is life is so short. This person on their deathbed, like, wow, it just flew by. I can't believe I'm at the end of my life. Enjoy every minute of it. Make the most of it. It goes by so quickly. It's a breath. So let's be like our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 22:42, who said, not my will, but yours be done. And that's the example that our Savior Jesus Christ set for us. Not my will, but your will be done. And that leads us to the third point. Number three, if the Lord wills, a good phrase to practice, seeking God in our plans, a practice to live. And surprisingly, the Lord just kind of gave me this phrase as I was thinking, okay, how can I best say this third point? So as far as I'm aware, I didn't steal it from any other famous author or anything, but if the Lord wills, a good phrase to practice, seeking God in our plans, a practice to live. That's the third point. So let's take a look at that. James 4, 15 through 17. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So let's look at this. God should be consulted in all our plans, and they should be made in his will. We should live and speak in realization that our destinies are in his control. So once again, like I was talking about at the beginning, we like to be in control of our lives, don't we? At least most of us, myself included. And it's very difficult to just let someone else have control, let alone realize that it's really not me who's in control. It's God, and giving him that credit and making him a part of our lives. If we take a look at Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So really, at the end of the day, we can make all these plans, do all these things, but God's got his own plans for us. And some of you maybe noticed that. For me, one of my prayers, just in my character areas that I've been working on, is allowing my schedule to be interrupted. I get so stuck on my to-do list and getting things done, and then something comes up, and I'm just like, not getting this stuff done, and I get in a conversation with somebody, and I'm like, yep, and all I can think about is, well, I got to get this done. I got to get this to-do list done. If I don't get it done, you know. And I've had to really ask God to help me in that, to just put my heart at peace and realize that, Paul, don't think of it as you're not getting your stuff done. Think of it as, this is what I had planned for you to do today, and this is now on your agenda. This person needs a listening ear. This person needs help. This, you know, something to that effect. And most of the time, that's what it is. I'm spending time with people. And heaven forbid a pastor would have to stop and spend time with people and listen to them instead of working on his precious notes and PowerPoint. My job is people. And God reminds me of that. And he throws little things into my schedule to interrupt it. And it's good. And so I'm learning. Okay. So now, Brother Charlton, I was meeting with him one day. He's like, do you ever pray through your to-do list for the day? Like, man, that's a great idea. So now I've gotten into the habit of my prayer times in the morning. I'll be thinking about the stuff I've got to do. I'm like, okay, Lord, I've got all these things on my list I got to get done, but make me ready to minister to whomever you bring across my path, that I'd allow my schedule to be interrupted and love this person that needs my help. So that's a habit I'm still trying to get into. Now, here's where you need to tune in, Don. This is that little bonus secret thing I was telling you about. So the passage says, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And through some research, I didn't even know this, maybe some other people are familiar with this, but sometimes Christians in the past, at least, have employed the letters DV, okay, to express the sense of dependence on God. These letters are the initials of two Latin words, Deo Volente, meaning God willing. So kind of a neat little thing that I came across. I'm like, huh, maybe I'll start putting that on my emails or when I talk to a person. I'm like, oh, see you at lunch, DV. Okay, throw the little DV in there. But really, as Don said, how that was just a constant practice in his father's life. I think, you know, for us to adopt this and think, okay, Deo Volente, God willing, just to make that a part of our natural daily engagements, because then it's a good reminder, I'm not in control, God's in control. And my goodness, I need to be reminded of that every minute. So maybe that's a fun thing you can adopt into your communicating from now on. DV, Deo Volente, God willing. But the Christians in this passage were priding themselves in their boastful plans for the future, weren't they? They were arrogant in their confidence that nothing would interfere with their time schedule. They acted as if they were the ministers of their own fate, the masters of their own fate. All such boasting is evil because, why? It leaves God out. That's why it's evil. It leaves God out. There is only one circumstance in which one should boast. 2 Corinthians 10:7. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17. And then lastly here, to take verse 17 really in context. Now, could we get that up there one more time too, please? That slide that's, I think it's got 15 through 17, but, oh, wonderful. Yep. So let's take a look at that verse 17 there. So to take this verse in context, the right thing to do is to take God into every aspect of our lives, to live in moment by moment dependence on him. If we take verse 17 into context. And to be honest, I had memorized this verse years ago and hadn't even really paid much attention to the context. But really that's what the context says. So if we know we should do this, make God a part of our plans, yet fail to do it, we are clearly sinning, is what James is saying. But we could look at this verse also on its own. So the principle also has a broader application that really in any area of life, the opportunity to do the right thing makes us responsible to do it. If we know what is right, we are under obligation to live up to that light. Failure to do it is a sin against God, against our neighbors, against ourselves. For me, you might find this humorous, but one of the most common times this verse comes to my mind is I'm on a run or a walk, and I see somebody else's garbage right off the sidewalk. And I'm thinking to myself, come on, people. There's like a garbage can just 50 yards down the sidewalk. You couldn't wait, you know. And there have been times where I've walked past that piece of garbage and shoo, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And I feel the Holy Spirit like, Paul, pick it up. And there's been times where I took like another two steps and it was like, I feel like I'm getting weighed down. Paul, you know it's the right thing to do. You're going to regret it later. Just do it. You know. And I think one time, like I had already walked, I think about 50 feet past, and I was just like, ah, and I turned around, I'm like, fine. Threw it away, and I did it. But anyway, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. It takes great faith and submission to Jesus to ask him for help in that moment to do the right thing. And sometimes it's a situation that's a lot more than just picking up garbage, isn't it? Something that's a lot more detailed, a lot more deep, a lot more costly. And we need to submit to Jesus and ask him for help right in that moment. Like, okay, help me, Jesus, to do the right thing in this moment. So to wrap it up, as committed followers of Jesus, we must be continually submitting our thoughts, our words, and plans to God. So ask yourself these questions. When God speaks to me, do I submit or resist? Do I submit or resist? Do I speak against my brothers? Do I speak against my brothers? And as we talked in the message, do I even have real thoughts in my heart against my brothers? And then last question, do I make plans with or without consulting the Lord? Do I make plans with or without consulting the Lord? So once again, the big idea, if you remember anything from today, let God be the judge and planner of your life. Let's pray, and we'll sing one more song. Laura, you can come on up. Yep. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how powerful it is, how it instructs us, how it convicts us, how it corrects us, how it encourages us. And Lord, I am already just convicted and encouraged myself just to continue to let you be the one in control, let you be the one who calls the shots, to check my heart when I'm thinking about others and tempted to have ill thoughts, even people I don't know. And Father, that pray that we would just learn to continue just to trust you, to submit to you, to let you be the judge, let you be the planner, let you direct our steps, and that we would adopt that phrase, Lord willing, or if the Lord wills it, God willing, Deo volente, that we just continually be dependent on you and realize that you're the one who's really in control. And Lord, we just too thank you for the food that is going to be provided after this last song. We just ask that you would strengthen our bodies with it. Just thank you for the hands that helped prepare it, and just bless that time of fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you may stand up, please. We'll do one last song.